John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I would like to read for you, and then you might care to read with me, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Would you read with me those verses again? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And now, our Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wouldst minister to our hearts from the fullness of your desire to bless your people and to enrich your people and to equip your people, that we might dispense and share and communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to our generation. Do thou then minister to our hearts this morning, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to these verses in John's Gospel, in God's good providence, they align themselves schedule-wise with the beginning of our witnessing training program beginning tonight at 6 p.m. All of those of you who have signed up for this training, please be here at 5:45 to pick up your materials, and others of you, as you will come tonight also, if you'd like to become involved, come a few minutes ahead of time so you likewise can pick up your materials. Anyone and everyone is encouraged to attend. We want one of the results of our effort to be the equipping of the fellowship of believers here in respect to Christian witnessing. And this training will have that desired effect. So come, even if you will not be involved at the time of the crusade. But I was saying, in God's good providence, the scheduling of that effort in witness training has come together with the particular four verses that we have before us this morning. And we find that the timing is indeed of the Lord, and I am encouraged thereby. Because what I have to say this morning basically has to do with the fact that when God wants a witness, he sends people to perform that witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent to witness. And there's a man sitting there and a woman sitting there this morning whose name is such and such and so and so. And God has sent you from himself in the knowledge of your own personal sins forgiven with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's salvation, to share that news with the generation in which you are living and in the place where you are living today. Now, you will notice three things with me this morning that I want you to take home with you. First of all, the man, verse 6, and then the mission, verses 7 and 8, and then the moment, verse 9. Now, that's not difficult to retain that. If you lose everything else I say, I trust you won't, however. The man, the mission, and the moment. First of all, I want you to notice the connection of verse 6 with the previous five verses. That verse 6 is connected is not unusual, of course. Let us notice the connection. Beginning in verse 1, we have the timeless past in the beginning. And in that timeless past, we have learned that the one who is called here the Word was eternally existing. In the timeless past, he did not begin to be. In the timeless past, he always was, and he always will be. So verse 1 takes us back to the timeless past and tells us that at that time, the Word was God. In verse 3, we come down to the beginning of creation. All things were made by him. So we move a step forward in chronology to the creation of the material and immaterial universe. In verse 4, we move a step further chronologically, and we find the statement, in him was life. So we have not only the creation of a material universe, the building blocks of matter, but we have the introduction of life into the universe, both physical life and spiritual life, through the work and agency of him who is the Word. Next, coming in verse 4 and 5, we have the light for mankind shed forth from the Word throughout the ages past. The light shineth in darkness. From the beginning of the creation of life, God enlightened mankind relative to himself. And from that time to this time, the light of God has been shining. And the tremendous statement we noticed last time in the beginning and end of verse 5 is simply this, that all the darkness of mankind, all the darkness of satanic force, cannot extinguish the light of God. So we are moving from timeless past to creation, to the beginning of life, to the enlightenment of mankind down through the ages. We are moving to the forerunner of Jesus Christ in verse 6, whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. From verse 6, we will move to verse 9 and notice the moment of moments when the Word comes into humanity and comes into the span of human time. And the greatest moment of all time takes place when the Word became flesh. So chronologically, there is a movement beginning in verse 1 and down through verse 6 and on to verse 9 and thereafter. In connection with this movement then of time and what is happening in it, I want you to notice a contrast between the one who is mentioned in verse 6 and the one who has been mentioned in the previous verses. Although John was a great prophet and had made a great impact on his time, he is seen here in stark contrast to the one who is called the Word. I want to lay the basis for my statement that John was a great prophet and had made a great impact upon his time. If we should look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 15, which we do not have time to do, we would find the statement there that some thought that John the Baptist was the Christ. Some thought that he was the light. That is why we are going to see an emphasis here, that he was not that light. He was not the Messiah. He was not the Word. He was not the one of whom the Old Testament had spoken, the coming one. But some thought that perhaps he was. He had made such an impact upon the world of his day. After almost 400 years without a prophet, he had stirred the whole countryside of Judea. Even 25 years after Christ, there were some of John's disciples as far away from Palestine as Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 3 tells us that there were some in Ephesus who had heard of John the Baptist and were his disciples, but had not yet heard of Jesus Christ in the fullness of the work which he accomplished. We can see then that the man made a tremendous impact both before and after the ministry of Jesus Christ. Such a great man as Apollos, who is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, one of the first great preachers of the Christian church, until he was further instructed, Apollos only knew of the baptism of John the Baptist and did not know that John's the message had been complete when John said, I baptize with water, but one comes after me who shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. They did not know that Christ had accomplished the work of salvation upon the cross. Apollos did not know that the Spirit of God had come. 25 years after the days of Jesus Christ, the impact of this man still lived on and was only known in some areas in contrast to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he was a great man. and he had made a great impact upon his day. But he is seen in verse 6 as only being a man sent from God. In contrast to this, in verse 1, we have the Word was God. And the Word ultimately became man. But before he ever became man, he was eternal God. In contrast, John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God. So we notice then the passage is presenting, first of all, this tremendous contrast. Let me take a moment here to make a practical and personal, perhaps, application. When God had the greatest news to announce to this world, the greatest news that this world has ever known, the advent of Jesus Christ, not in his birth, but in the beginning of his public ministry, which led to his death upon the cross and his glorious resurrection, laying the foundation of eternal salvation. When God had this greatest of all news to announce, he sent a man. That is, he chose a person and sent that person to communicate his good news. What God did in John's day, God is still doing today. He would send a person, you or you, to share his good news to our world today. The good news that salvation is accomplished. The good news that through trusting and resting in Jesus Christ, man may have eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and know that he is a child of God. There was a man sent from God. God is still doing that. And he is still looking for the men and women in this congregation who will understand their peculiar and particular ministry. Not the special gifts that God has given to his church, such as the gift of evangelist or pastor, teacher, or other gifts that are abiding gifts of the church, but the position and ministry that he has given to every child of God. There was a man sent from God. Someone complained about Moody's preaching. They complained about his lack of grammar. And if you have heard any of Moody's preaching, I have just heard a little bit through record. Or if you have read some of Moody's preaching, you might be sympathetic to that, the criticism. They complained about Moody's preaching, his lack of grammar. They complained about his homiletic structure or lack of it. The answer of the one to whom they were complaining was this: I like the way he's doing it compared to the way you're not doing it. And before you complain about any mechanical means of witness, before you complain about any method that God has raised up at any time to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ, I am happy about the way that it's being done compared to the way it's not being done. And if you are not personally involved in sharing your faith with your generation, you should be here tonight. Secondly, the witness, verses 7 and 8. Witness is going to be one of John's great words. John uses the word or the noun for witness 14 times in this gospel. It is only used 4 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 14 times in John's gospel. The verb is used 33 times in John's gospel. It is only used twice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The word witness is the same word that is sometimes translated in the King James in John's gospel, testimony and record. It is obviously a key word. John uses it in this one gospel more than all the rest of the times in the New Testament combined. He wants to tell us about witness. What does he mean by the word witness? By the word witness, or being a witness, he means one who verbalizes what he has seen or heard or knows. A witness, one who verbalizes what he has seen or heard or knows. Now, to be sure, our life must support our lip. In other words, what we are as a Christian, our lifestyle, our attitudes, the action pattern of our lives as Christians must support the verbalizing of the Christian message. But our life is only pre-evangelism, as Paul Little points out in his book, How to Give Away Your Faith, or it is supportive evangelism. That is, supporting what you are saying. Witness, boiled down to its basic component in John's Gospel, is the verbalizing of what one sees, hears, or knows. It is not then sufficient for me to say, I have a good witness by my life. If you are not sharing personally the good news of Jesus Christ, you are not fulfilling the command of Scripture and the responsibility laid upon you. I like one of the songs, I like all of the songs from Hallelujah. I want to read one of them to you. Get all excited. Go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus is the King of Kings. You talk about people, you talk about things that really aren't important at all. You talk about weather, yeah, so have I. You talk about problems we have here at home and abroad, but my friend, I'm excited about a solution for the world. I'm going to shout and sing, it's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Have you ever gotten excited about the good news that you have to share with your generation? Now, John the Baptist is a witness, just to emphasize again his fulfillment of this commitment that was laid upon him, this calling that was his. And you notice that in verse 7. The same came for a witness, or perhaps it gives greater impact to leave out the indefinite article. The same came for witness. The same came for witness. John is a witness. Notice the emphasis in this chapter. Verse 7. The same came for the witness. Verse 8. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 15. John bear witness of him. Verse 19. This is the witness. Same word. The witness of John. Verse 32. And John bear witness. Verse 34. John says, I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 26. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. John's calling was for witness. And John fulfilled that calling. And your calling is for witness. You shall have to answer before God, are you fulfilling that calling? Now there are seven witnesses set forth in John's Gospel. So broad and comprehensive is this subject that we touch upon this morning. The Father is the first witness to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 37. Jesus says, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. When did he bear witness of Jesus? When he opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I get kind of excited about that. If God did something so spectacularly unusual to open the heavens and announce, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, if the Father was concerned about witnessing to Jesus Christ, I certainly should be. The Son, the Lord Jesus himself, bore witness of himself. John chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear witness of myself, yet my witness is true. And so on. The Holy Spirit bore witness and bears witness to Jesus Christ. John 15 and verse 26. When the Comforter is come, and he has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall witness of me. So the three persons of the Godhead are involved in witness concerning Jesus Christ. The works which Jesus did were a witness to him. And it's important that we should understand the miracle signs and sign gifts of the early days of Christianity. Notice John chapter 5, verse 36. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So likewise, John 10:25. I won't look at that passage. The Holy Scriptures bear witness to Jesus Christ. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, the Scriptures, are they which witness of me. And finally, people. Regenerate, born again people are witnesses of Jesus Christ. John 15:27. And you also shall bear witness. John 4:39. The woman at the well. And in connection with the woman at the well, a person who had just become a believer, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which witnessed, he told me all that ever I did. John chapter 1 at the end of the chapter, although the word witness is not used, is wholly taken up with the witness of people who became the people of God. Sevenfold witness in John's gospel to Jesus Christ. The persons of the Godhead, the Holy Scripture, the miracle works of Jesus, John the Baptist, and finally you and me, who become the people of God, have the privilege and joy of bearing witness to him. John's calling was for witness, as you'll notice in verse 7. Secondly, the subject of his witness, to bear witness of the light. The second phrase of verse 7. The calling for a witness, for a witness. Secondly, the subject of that witness, to bear witness of the light. You'll notice in verse 26 of this chapter 1, John says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. What a tremendous amount of witness. What important, vital facts about Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist bore witness to that. Verse 29, John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Witness to Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 41 of our chapter, where you find Andrew finding his brother and says, We have found the Messiah. Witness to Jesus Christ. Verse 45, Philip says, We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Witness to Jesus Christ. So it is in John 4:29, John 9:11, John 9:17, 25, and 33, where the blind man gave witness to Jesus Christ to the religious leaders of his day. Exciting. Men and women who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and the subject of their witness was Jesus Christ as to who he is, as to what he has done, and as to how he has changed and transformed my life. Now let me say something about witness that maybe you haven't thought about. Witness commits a man. When a person takes a stand as a witness, he is no longer neutral. He is taking a position relative to the matter that is to be determined. I remember one time that I was in the law court. I was a spectator for the moment, although I knew what was coming, because I had availed myself and made myself available to what would happen. But at this point, as far as everyone in the courtroom was concerned, I was neutral in respect to the matter that was being determined. But now I was called forth, and now I placed my hand on Holy Scripture and made vow before God that what I would say would be the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And at that point I committed myself and gave my witness. Have you ever committed yourself concerning Jesus Christ? Do the people at the place where you work know what Jesus Christ means to you? Where you live, your home, your family. Have you taken a stand for Jesus Christ? A witness commits himself. He is no longer neutral. Maybe this is why it is so difficult sometimes to encourage God's people to witness for the Savior. Thirdly, in verse 7 of our chapter, in connection with his mission, the purpose of it, that all through him might believe. What is the purpose? That through the shared witness, men will believe. What is the message of this gospel? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. Verse 7, the last phrase, that all through him. Who is the through him referring to? Somebody said it's referring to Jesus Christ. No. We believe in him. We rest in him. Our salvation is in Christ. But witness of Christ is through the people of God. That all men through him, through John the Baptist, might believe. That all men through you might believe. Do you see the exciting way in which God brings you into what he is doing? That through the sharing of the good news on your part, men might believe. It's exciting to know that through me, other people may become the children of God. I just want to notice in that verse also the tense of the verb, believe. It is the aorist tense, not indicating a continuing believing, although those who believe at one point in time continue to believe. But the emphasis here is upon the inception of belief, upon the beginning of a life of belief. It points to a moment of decision. There's nothing more crucial in my life. There is nothing that I feel the powers of Satan and feel the inward inadequacy for as coming to the point with an individual when it is a point of decision. And if you've ever worked with a soul at that point, you know what I'm talking about. And all the forces of Satan are arrayed against you. All the lies of Satan are brought in to deter that individual from a decision in Jesus Christ. Yet it is your blessed, joyful privilege and high calling as ambassadors of Jesus Christ that through you, men might come to the point of faith. Are you concerned about that? Does that mean anything to you or the people of God? Or are you just so thankful about your own salvation and the wonderful blessings that God has given to you? Somehow you've lost sight of the fact that hundreds and thousands of others are perishing without the Savior. Now I want to make one or two notes here in connection with verse 7 and 8. First is that the Christian has no light in himself. The light is in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 makes this quite clear. I bring up this point because in John chapter 5 and verse 35, we don't have time to turn to it, it says that John was a shining light. Whereas here, it says that he was not that light. Well, it's a different word used in the Greek language there in John 5, 35. Properly translated, he was a shining lamp. He was not the light, but he was a lamp that shed the light. Just as in those bulbs that shine above us. There is no light within them. Should we, and we presently will, as we leave this building, disconnect them from the power and source of energy And they will not shine of themselves. There is no light within themselves. There is no light within you. But as you are connected to Jesus Christ by faith and live in communion and fellowship with Him, you will be a lamp. You will be a lamp to shed the life of Christ to your world. Now we must hurry on, omitting some of the other things that might have been said, to verse 9 and the final point of the morning. The moment. The man, the mission, the moment. Verse 9 speaks of the greatest moment of all time. The moment of the incarnation, making possible in Christ's first advent the salvation of all who believe, and the establishment of the very new heavens and new earth. God became man in order to accomplish redemption. Now, first of all, we must consider translation in verse 9. Two translations are possible, as in the King James Version, where it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world," seeming to suggest by this translation that the light, who is Christ, light gives light to, or is a light within each one as they come into the world, every man that cometh into the world. That is, as a man is born, the light of God is within him. As a matter of fact, this particular verse is the basic foundational verse for the Quaker view of man in relationship to God. It is the view that every man has an inner light, and he receives this light of God as he comes into the world, or as liberal Christianity has expressed it today, that all of us have a spark of divinity within us. And the process of living is a process of Christian education, or developing the light that is within us when we come into the world. The King James translation suggests the possibility of that interpretation. You will notice, however, in most revised translations of the New Testament, translations similar to this. This was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. That is, coming into the world related to the light and not to man. Now, going from those two possible translations, we must think of interpretation. I would feel that the revised interpretation, translation, and interpretation based upon it is the more desirable for the following reasons. Number one, because of context. You will notice in verse 10, he, the light, was in the world. How did he get into the world? Verse 9, he, the light, cometh into the world. So verse 10 immediately anticipates the fact of his being in the world. Verse 11 anticipates his being in the world, his presentation unto his own creatures, his own people, the Jewish nation. You notice again in verse 14, that his coming is again announced in clear terms, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the context here seems to suggest that the one who comes is the light, God, the Word, the Son, Jesus Christ, not a person who comes into the world and receives this light as he comes into this world through natural birth. Secondly, the phrase coming into the world, or cometh into the world, is never used of man in John's Gospels, in John's writings, as a matter of fact. The phrase coming into the world is never used of man in John's writings. Thirdly, it is often used of Christ in John's writings. If you're taking notes, let me quickly give you some references. We'll look at three. John 3:13, the phrase isn't exactly the same, but similar. John 3:13, 19, and 31. John 6:33, 38, 41, 42, 50, 51 and 58. And now let's look at three passages which are very clear in this respect. John 11, 27. John 11, 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. John 16 and 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. John 18 and 37. Pilate saith unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and so on. So clearly in John's writings, we find the one who comes into the world, the Son of God, the one who is the eternal Word, not man. Thus we feel it poor interpretation to suggest that when a man, human being, comes into the world, he receives an inner light or spark of divinity, as we have in Quakerism or liberal Christianity. Rather, the verse seems to be saying, as already suggesting, that the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. That is, he who has been eternal light to man, now in his incarnation, further spreads his light upon mankind. Not an inner light, but exposing him to the knowledge of God and the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Quickly as we close, the true light. There are two words in the original language which may be translated true. One of them means true as opposed to false. That is not the word here, although the scripture speaks of Satan as being an angel of light. Obviously that is false light, counterfeit light. So it is not true as opposed to false, but true as opposed to partial. When I say, as I did before, in an oath before God and in a court, that I will tell the whole truth, that means the true truth in this sense of the word, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He was the true light. He is the whole light. He is the total and final and complete expression of light. And until a man is enlightened by Jesus Christ, he is only partially enlightened. There are tremendous lights in our world today of modern discovery after the generations and millenniums in which man has lived. We have the advancements of modern science and technology, but they are only partial as God gives us through them to see some of the wonders of our universe. Modern energy, modern medicine, modern communication. All of these present to us, and many other things, partial light. But remember, some politicians and social scientists have said, quote, we have put men on the moon, but we haven't solved the social problems of man on the earth. Why not? Because partial light can put men on the moon. But partial light cannot solve the problems within a man's heart, nor the problems between man and man. These problems have a spiritual dimension. They can only be solved by the true and total and whole light of the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Illustration. The problems of your home, the interpersonal problems of your home, cannot be solved by solar heat, which may come, or by two-way TV, cable television, which may very probably come, so you'll be able to do much of your business life from the home, sitting in your home. The problems of an interpersonal nature in your home cannot be solved in that way. Our social problems cannot be solved by genetic engineering. Social scientists need to realize that. And the emptiness of your heart cannot be filled with things of partial light, but only find fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ, the true light. Will you let Him shine into your darkness? Oh, I know you have some light, but will you let the true light, the whole light, shine into your life, that the real gut-level problems may be truly solved and not glossed over? And Christian, will you bear witness of the light? Witness, verbally communicating what you have heard, what you have seen, what you have experienced in a personal way with Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You still choose men and women, boys and girls and young people, and You send them to a world that needs to know about You. You send them for witness, and oh God, we pray that we might be responsive to Your commission laid upon us, and that we might go and share what we know of Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. We know, Father, one day we shall stand before You, and we shall be responsible for our witness, the way in which we have shared, communicated, verbalized the good news of Jesus Christ.